As I mentioned this morning, we are going to look at the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And the scripture is from Ephesians chapter 4, the verses 25 to 32. And then we'll also look at Lord's Day 42 in the back of our hymnals on page 54, questions 110 and 111. Ephesians 4 is part of the practical side of the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters are doctrine, and then the last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are the practical application of that doctrine. And here in verses 25 to 32, we see a very practical instructions regarding how we are to live. Listen to the Word of God, Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 25. Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That is the truth. Now from the Lord's Day 42, at the back of our hymnals, page 54, questions 110 and 111. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment when he says, thou shalt not steal? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. That's the truth. So let's look at that this morning. Before we open this wonderful thought of God, truth of God, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that Your Holy Spirit may guide us as we look at this whole subject which You have taught us in Your Word concerning our relationship with You, O Lord, regarding our possessions and the possessions of others. Lord, help us to live lives which truly honor You in every way, in Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, stealing is a terrible thing. It really is. I don't know whether you have ever been broken into. Have you ever had someone try and steal something of your possessions? I'll never forget the day. I was a student at Calvin College. I had a beautiful 1949 Chevy. I had put a new motor in that car because the previous motor blew a rod. So I bought a new motor from Baker Auto Parts on Alpine Avenue. And they put it in. The whole thing only cost me $75. So I had a new 53 motor in a 49 car. And that 49 car was immaculate. Beautiful, thick, white sidewalls. It was so beautiful. I had taken Lori out on a couple of dates already with that car, and I was so proud of that car. I polished it. It was black, and it was, you could just see your reflection on it. It was a beautiful car. Well, one day, I always took it to Calvin, and I parked it in the Calvin parking lot, which was just east of the campus on Franklin Street, the old place. And I was finished with the day, and I walked out to the parking lot thinking that I would have a nice ride home, and I couldn't find my car. It wasn't there. I looked, I thought, did I park it here or did I park it on the street somewhere? So I go walking all around. I cannot find it. It was stolen. That was a terrible experience. I felt so terribly sad. Someone had taken my car. So the first one I tell is Lori. I say, my car, it's stolen. It's not in the parking lot. So I had to take the city bus from Franklin to the west side where I lived on Leonard Street. But I stopped downtown at the police department and I told them about my terrible experience. And they nonchalantly wrote it all down and said, okay, we'll keep an eye open for it. So the next day I stopped at the police department again on my way home. And I say, have you found my car? And they said, what car was that? They acted as if they didn't know anything about it. I felt, wait a minute, this is my car. The whole police department should be looking for it. But they didn't even remember that I was there the day before. A whole week went by. I was taking the bus every day. And a week later, I get off on the corner of Valley and Ariana. You all know exactly where that corner is. That's where the city bus let me off. And I walk down Ariana Hill, and my young brother, 10 years younger than me, comes running up and says, your car was found, your car was found. And I start running to him and I said, really? He said, yeah, and it's all wrecked. I said, oh no. Stolen car, all wrecked. And you know what? I thought I'd save money by not having full comprehension on that insurance. I didn't. So it was a loss. All I could do was sell the engine back to Baker's and they gave me the $75 back. I had $75. That's all I had for a car. So I went to Dave Cass, who's been in our church a couple of times. He had a license to sell cars and he sold me a car for $75. Stealing. It's a terrible thing. You've all experienced it. Or maybe not all, but some of us have experienced stealing. It's a terrible thing. No wonder God says, thou shalt not steal. Do you know that God looks at stealing as very serious? Do you know someone who stole in the Bible? early on in the story of Israel, Israel went across the Jordan River and they captured the city of Jericho. And God said, nobody may steal anything out of that city. That city is mine. You may not steal anything out of that city. That city is dedicated to God. And so there was one man. And I think all of you boys and girls know what that man's name was. His name was Achan. And Achan saw the city because it had the walls of Jericho had all fallen down inside, you know, except for Rahab. The part of her wall was okay and she was saved. But everything else was out of bounds for the children of Israel. They couldn't go in and steal it. And Achan sees some gold and silver and some other very valuable things. And he says, I don't think anybody's watching, so I'm going to just grab it. I'm going to take it. And so he took it. And he brought it to his tent, and with a shovel, he dug a hole in the ground under his tent, and he put it there. And he said, nobody will know. And so everybody was thrilled with that great victory over Jericho, and Joshua said, we'll now take the next town. It's Ai, and that's a little town, and we'll have no trouble at all. So Israel went out after that town of Ai. Joshua said, you know, we don't need as many soldiers as we did for Jericho. That was a big city, but we don't need that many for little Ai. It's just a little town. And mind you, the people of Ai came out and they killed 34 Israelite soldiers. And Israelite soldiers came running and retreating back. And Joshua tears his robe and says, Lord, you gave us a great victory over Jericho, and now Ai has just plundered us and defeated us. What's wrong? And the Lord says, there is evil in the camp. Evil in the camp. And so you know the story. Joshua calls the tribes, each one. And it was this tribe. And then the families in that tribe. And it was the family of Achan. And Joshua says to him, what happened? God saw you do something. What'd you do? And Achan said, I took some gold and other valuable things. Where are they? They're in my, under the ground of my tent. And Joshua said to somebody, go and find them. So they went and got them, and there they laid. And they took Achan and his whole family out to the valley of Achor. And they stoned him to death and his whole family, as well as the stuff that he had stolen. That's how God looks at thievery. At taking something that doesn't belong to you. Taking something that belongs to God. That was a terrible thing. That must have shaken up Israel. Terrible. That's what God thinks of stealing. And then there was another time. And it was a king of Israel, whose name was Ahab. And everything was going great for Ahab, and he looks at his neighbor's vineyard. Belongs to a man named Naboth. And Ahab says to Naboth, you know, I want that vineyard. I want it for a vegetable garden. It's right next door to the palace, and it's really convenient for me, and I want that. And I'll give you good money for it, or I'll give you another vineyard of the same value for it. And Naboth said, O king, This land which I have was given to my forefathers when Israel came into the land of Canaan. It was given to us as an inheritance perpetually, forever. And I may not sell it. This is what God has entrusted to my family, and I may not sell it. So no, I'm not going to sell it to you. And Ahab went up to his bedroom, and he turned his head to the wall, and he began to pout. He began to moan and groan, and his wife comes up to him and says, "What's wrong with you?" He said, my neighbor won't sell his vineyard to me, and I want it so bad for a vegetable garden. She said, "What? Aren't you the king of this whole place? Leave it to me, I'll get it for you." So she gets some, the Bible calls sons of Belial, she gets some ruthless lawbreakers to come and charge Naboth with cursing God and the king. And so they take Naboth out of the city and they stone him to death. And those bad guys say to Jezebel, "He's gone. He's dead. He's under that pile of stones." She says, "Good deal." So she goes up and to the bedroom of Ahab and says, "Hey, king, the vineyard is yours. Naboth is gone. Go ahead and take it." And Ahab says, "Well, that's wonderful. Thanks a lot. This was neat. This was a cool deal." And so he goes into Naboth's vineyard and says, "This is mine." And someone comes calling. And it's Elijah, the prophet, dressed in camel's hair. And he says to Ahab, "Whose vineyard is this?" "Oh, it's mine." And Ahab says, "So you found me, O you troubler of Israel." And Elijah said, "I'm not the one who's troubling Israel. You are. You have broken God's commandment. You have stolen this vineyard from your neighbor. And you have killed the neighbor to get it. Let me tell you something, Ahab. The dogs which licked up Naboth's blood are going to lick your blood up too. God is not mocked." That's what he thinks of stealing. And so the Word of God says in the Ten Commandments, "You shall not steal." Why not? What's wrong with stealing? Why is this so terrible to do? It breaks God's commandment. What's the foundation of this commandment? Well, the foundation of this commandment goes all the way back to creation. Just as when Jesus was asked the question of marriage, he goes back to creation. In the beginning, it was one man, one woman, and that is how it is to be. A man shall leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife, they shall be one flesh, whom God has put together, and let no one put asunder. Jesus went back to creation. Here in the eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," we go back to creation. Why do we go back to creation? Because that's when everything was made. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God gave to man dominion, authority over everything that he made. And God said, You shall multiply and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, everything that creeps upon the ground. It is all for you. You are to have dominion over it, and you are to have dominion over it as my servant, as my manager. I am giving you the stewardship of this whole earth. This is yours, but it is not yours for keeps. It's mine, but you're going to be the manager of it. You're going to care for it. You have to keep and watch over it and bring out its potential and bring out its value and use it for the glory of my name. All of that was before sin came. And God said in the fourth commandment, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord, for in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth. God worked for 6 days creating the heavens and the earth, and then He rested, and He says, now you're my image bearer. You're to do the same thing. Work is good. It's a wonderful blessing. And your work is going to be caring for this earth. So God is the owner. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and they that dwell therein. He made it. He owns it. It's His. But He gives unto each one of us the right of ownership under His authority. Our ownership is dependent upon Him. He's the one who gives and He takes. Just like Job said, naked I came into this world and naked I will leave. All that I have received as a trust. God entrusts it to us. And He calls us to work. And work is a blessing. Like the book of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 5, it's a really interesting passage in the book of Ecclesiastes written by Solomon. Solomon has a lot of things to say about work and about these things in the book of Proverbs as well. In Ecclesiastes 5, he says this, then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink, and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. Now, do you know this is the foundation of that command, thou shalt not steal. The foundation is that God has given us His world. He's given it to us to take care of it. And we may not steal from another person because each person has been given his allotted possession. You may steal it. It belongs to the Lord ultimately. When we die, when we pass into heaven, we can't take a thing with us. It stays right here. It's passed on to our children or to a charitable organization, but we can't take it with us. But while we are alive, we are responsible for it. And no one may take it away from us. And we may take it away from anybody else either. We have to be totally content with what God has given us. That is our responsibility, and we may not steal. That is the foundation of that commandment. that God has given us this and He's made us a steward over it. Also, when man sinned and fell, when man fell into sin, that whole thing became topsy-turvy. Instead of man working for God, he began to work for himself. And you see that in the early chapters of Genesis, Lamech, for example. He was a very wicked guy. And he worked just for himself. He wanted more and more and more and more. Greed. And all those kind of evils came upon man because of sin. There's a lot connected with stealing which we don't even think about when we hear the commandment, thou shalt not steal. But do you know that kidnapping is stealing? Human trafficking is stealing. Do you know what else is stealing? Abortion. Abortion is stealing the life of another person. It's stealing it. Why? Out of greed, out of selfishness, out of inconvenience. We are living in a culture that is so secular and godless. It's almost like in the days of Judges, there was no king in Israel, so everybody did what was right in their own eyes. We are living in a day in which all of that kind of stuff is happening. Even though the stealing of something physical is clearly condemned by the society, by the law. But abortion, stealing the life of another person, that's considered you're right. If you want it, you can do it. The most dangerous spot is in a mother's womb. No protection at all, even though our Constitution says that we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that life is a right that we have. Nevertheless, in this godless culture, that is taken away. And we pray. We do it regularly that this may be turned around. Anyway, stealing. What else is stealing? Do you know that when Hitler went into Poland, when he went into Czechoslovakia, when he went into the Netherlands and into France, he was stealing. War is stealing. Invasion. Unjust war is stealing. When the Japanese attacked it at Pearl Harbor, they were stealing. They were destroying our ships and our troops. That's stealing. All of these things are condemned by the Lord when He says, thou shalt not steal. And there's only one recovery from this terrible sin of stealing, and that is a new heart. A new heart. A heart that is transformed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Do you know that Jesus addressed a thief one time? And Jesus was on the cross. And one of the thieves that was crucified with him said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And to this thief, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Even though you stole from others and perhaps even murdered, that is also possible that he was a murderer, but he certainly was a thief. Jesus says to him, I'm forgiving what you did. And instead of that, I'm giving you a paradise which you didn't earn at all, which is pure grace. That's the recovery. Grace. And what does the Lord give us? Then he gives us contentment. Contentment. And the demand of this commandment is that we be stewards who are totally content. What does contentment mean? What is the meaning of contentment? Well, that word is an interesting word. Content. C-O-N-T-E-N-T. Content. Comes from two Latin words. The first part, C-O-M, comes from the Latin word cum, which means with. The second part of that word, content, is from the word in Latin teneo, which means to hold. Now, if we put the emphasis on the first syllable, we would say content. And the content of this Bible is what is held between the two covers. And the content of this glass of water is what is held in this glass. That's the content. That's what it holds. So it is content, that is what is held with. It's held in this glass. That's the content of that. Or a book. Or now you put the emphasis on the second syllable. You have content. Now, the content is full between two covers. That's the full book. That's the content of the book. And you want to know what's in it? You go to the table of contents. That'll give you what's in it. The emphasis on the second syllable, content, you know what that means? It means the feeling of being full. The feeling of being full. Now, if we have the feeling of being full, then we're not going to want anything else because we have enough. We're satisfied. So that's what contentment means. It means satisfaction. It means totally being satisfied. Now, we find this beautiful word contentment in the Bible. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says this. He says, I have learned in whatever state I am, therein to be content. So what Paul is saying is this. No matter what the content is, and he mentions that. He says, whether I've got plenty or whether I'm in great want, it doesn't matter. I have learned in whatever state I am to feel full, to feel satisfied, to feel completely content. That is what the Lord wants in this commandment. That we are content with our home, with our car, with our possessions, with our wife, with our husband, with our children, with whatever we have, that we're content. So I'm not going to steal anything because I don't need anything. I have all I need. I have all I need. I'm completely content. That comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Contentment comes from Him. The Apostle Paul struggled in 2 Corinthians 12. And he struggled with the thorn in the flesh. And we really don't know exactly what it was, but we know that it was a messenger of Satan to really bring Paul down. And so Paul asked the Lord three times to take that thorn away from him. And do you know what Jesus said to Paul? He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." That's it. That word sufficient, it means my grace is enough for you. My grace will supply all of your needs, every single solitary one of them. And then Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 4, 19. This is what he says. "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus." He will supply all your needs. You don't have to look at your neighbor's house, garden, car, estate, whatnot. You don't have to look at that for satisfaction. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy we can draw water from the wells of salvation. He will supply all our needs. And then Paul says in that same chapter, "I can do all things through Christ who infuses me with strength." Well, that's why he says to us, don't steal. Don't steal. The Lord will provide all you need. Don't look across and think that the grass is greener on the other side. It's not going to do you any good. It's not going to do your neighbor any good. And it's going to harm your relationship with your Father. That's the real issue. To be content. And that's why he says, don't steal. God will provide for you. And everybody said, amen. Lord, bless this word onto our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom, for your great and wonderful provision for us, that we never have to worry, that we don't have to be discontent, that we can be content with the content of what you have given to us. Lord, help us to live this way, that we not be greedy, that we not be wishing that we had something else. Lord, that we can find our rest in Thee, because You are the Good Shepherd. You will supply all our needs. In Jesus' name, amen.